Amen. Amen. Thank you, Layla and worship team, for leading a dynamic worship service. Treva is out of town with Aunt Shirley. She took Aunt Shirley back home to visit family and friends, and we've been promising to do that for a long time, so Treva decided she just needed to get it done, so she just scheduled a time and did it. Spirit of God spoke to me this week. Most of you know that I preached through the Bible, so we should be in Romans 11, but Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I want you to start reading the book of Mark. So I went to Mark and I began to read, and when I got to Mark 5, I felt the Spirit of God said, this is what I want you to preach Sunday. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We'll read at verse 21. Mark 5:21. I've titled the sermon, When You Have Nothing Left, You Know That He Is Enough. When you have nothing left, you know He is enough. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, that she may live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. The old King James has an issue. A better term would be a hemorrhage. A hemorrhaging of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made whole or be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see this multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who had wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And when he had put them outside, isn't that a nice little verse? Just so calmly. But when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And behold, they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, Lord, that though it's 2,000 years old, it's still relevant to our life. It's still living and active. Holy Ghost, I'm just praying today that you take this word, these letters that are written on this page, and make it alive. Take it into our hearts. Make it part of who we are today. as children of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I know, Lord Jesus, you have a message for these saints. And I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, touch each and every heart. May we be hearers today, Father. May we hear and receive and then do the Word of God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes in life, something is bad and we settle. We settle for it. We say, well, it's just going to be that way. It's just my family roots. That's who I am. It's just the cards dealt me. And whatever we would say, well, it's just the way it is. I just got to deal with it. Do we have to live that way? Or can we go to a Father that loves us? That wants to change some things? You know, I've often said this to you, and I think it's so profound and it's not original with me. But it's said that Satan is makes you want to be a photographic thinker. In other words, he takes a photograph of you on the worst day of your life, when you're losing it, when nothing is working in your life, and he takes that picture. And then for the rest of your life, he just throws it up to you. And he says, see this? See this? This is the plan God has for your life. This is the way it's going to be. It's not going to get any better than this. This is the way it is. This is your life. See that? See how stupid you are? See how confused you are? See your life is in such disarray? Do you see this? That's who you are. Just accept it. Can I tell you? Let's just reject it. Let's reject what we're putting up with. And let's go to God. You know what? If I can help my kids, I help them. My help is very limited. But if my kids call me and say, Dad, we need something, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bend over backwards to try to make it happen for them. And you would too. Do we really think we're better than God? Do you think I'm more loving than Jesus? No. Are you kidding me? He's so much more loving. And yet he's our daddy. He taught us how to pray. Remember, our Father, which art in heaven? He's your daddy. Let's quit putting up with nonsense and let's start going to daddy. And say, Daddy, I can't fix it, but I got a feeling you can. I got a feeling you can. How are you going to react on the day you get the bad news? Are you going to let panic and despair set in on you? Because that's usually the first emotion we have is, oh my God. Oh my God. What's happening to me? Am I dying? What's happening? Is this the way it is? Is this the way it ends? When you have nothing left, you know that He is enough. I hate that Jesus is our last resource, but so many times He is. And I'm talking about children of God. That woman spent everything she had. Jairus, he waited till his daughter's at the point of death. And we do the same thing. We put up and we put up and we put up with stuff. And we try, we make our best attempt. We're going to change this. If I just apply myself here, if I just think about this, I know He'll give me an answer. I can change this. I know I can do it. So we wait until life is almost a full disaster. And then we say, Jesus, can you do anything about this? Something needs to change in the mind of Christians to where Jesus is not our last resource, but He's our first resource. That we go to Him and say, Father, I just received really bad news. I need your help. I don't want to go one day through this thing alone. I need your help. Will you help me? I love the story of Mark chapter 5. I love this because it points to us, I think. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Now, a ruler in the synagogue, Jesus was not high on their list. They couldn't decide whether he was from God or from the devil. Remember? I mean, many times they accused him of being a devil. However, when Jairus receives the news, your daughter's getting ready to die, he decides, that guy that we've been saying is a devil, I've seen him do miracles. And if there's one chance, if there's only one hope that I have, I'm going to go to him. You know what that took for Jairus? It took a great amount of humility. He had to humble himself to come before the Lord. And guess what, folks? We have to do the same thing. We have to humble ourselves to go to God. We have to say, I'm not all it. I don't have all the answers. I'm not that smart. I need your help, God. I need your help. And can I just say, that's not a bad place to be. The world makes you think that's the bad place to be. That's not a bad place to be, to understand your limitations, but to know that he is limitless. Not a bad place. Go to the Lord quickly. Tragedy struck. Jairus is at the point that if the synagogue finds out, he will probably be excommunicated. They're probably going to kick this guy out of what he would find to be very peaceful. All of my friends, all of my influence comes in that synagogue, but my daughter's at the point of death. Nothing else matters at this point. I don't care what the world thinks of me. I'm going to Jesus because I need him that bad. Oh my goodness. If the Church of America would wake up and say, I don't care what other people think about me. I don't care about my influence. I don't care about my reputation. What I care about is America needs God again. And I'm going to stand up for him. And I'm going to stand up for what I know is right. At that point, we will see a revival. We will see God move. Jairus came to Jesus, and he came to him at his point of faith. Jairus' point of faith was this: you've got to come to my house. You've got to lay your hands on my daughter. You've got to pray. You've got to speak over my daughter. And Jesus never said, no, really, I don't have to do all that. See, I can say the word right now and he'll be healed. Because remember, the Roman centurion said, you don't come to my house. I'm a man of authority. I know authority, and I know your word is the authority. And Jesus marveled and said, great faith have I not ever seen in all of Israel. But that's not where Jairus was at. And Jesus didn't demand that he get there. Jesus didn't say, no. You need to understand who I am. You need to understand the authority that comes out of it's my word that's the authority. He did not do that. Just like when you came to Jesus, broken and humbled, and Jesus met you at your point, your level of faith. Never required that you know the Ten Commandments. Never required you to have all your doctrine together. All he does is meet us at our point of faith. Wherever you're at today, I don't care where you're at in your theology, where you're at in your doctrine, he will meet you where you're at. Never says, come here, understand this, I'll go with you. That might not mean a whole lot to you, but that means a whole lot to me. I'm thankful that we serve a God that meets us where we're at. How many of you got saved in church? I did. Anybody get saved like out in the woods or anywhere? Maybe driving a truck or out hunting or out fishing? Some people met Jesus when they're in the middle of their sin. In the middle of a sin, and they realize, oh dear God, what am I doing here? You know, for those guys that were elsewhere, those girls that was elsewhere, Jesus never said, I'll meet you on Sunday. Come to church and I'll meet you. No, what's he do? He comes into that truck with you. He comes into that boat with you. Wherever you're at, wherever you cry out to Jesus, he's right there with you. So he was with Jairus. Jairus said, "Can you come to me?" And he says, "Absolutely, I can." But on their way home, as they just immediately turned around and they started to Jairus' house, on their way home, they have an interruption. Isn't that just like what happens to us in life? On our way to meeting the Lord, we meet roadblocks. There's things, remember when you got saved, how you wrestled with the Lord? "Oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't." You know, people just squeeze the fire out of these chairs. "Oh, no, I can't." They're wrestling with the Lord. The devil's throwing up every roadblock. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about other things that might be happening in your life. Maybe you're at the point where you just need a touch of God. But we wrestle with that. I can't tell you when I give an altar call, I have more people meet me in the foyer telling me I should have went up. You know, I'm like, get over yourself. When you feel that, you ought to be the first one in the altar. We don't think less of you when you go to the altar. I think more of you personally. I'm going to tell you, the first 3 or 4 years of my life, I'm pretty sure that everybody thought I must have been the worst sinner in the world because I was at the altar every service. I needed him. I had no direction in my life. I needed my Father. And he met me there every time. Thank you, Lord. So they're walking along and all of a sudden an interruption. Jesus stops out of nowhere and says, "Who touched me?" Now there's a crowd all around Jesus. I mean, they're pushing him here and there. And we're just working through the crowd to get to Jairus' house. And all of a sudden Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now what a ridiculous statement to make, right? And that's where the disciples was. They said, "What are you talking about, Master? Everybody's touching you. But one person touched him to where the power of God flowed out." I think so many times in church, there's a lot of people touching Jesus, but there's very few that touch him to where the virtue flows. You see, we'll sit in church today and some people will leave and say, "Well, that was a good service. That was a great service. That pastor, oh, wow." But somebody may push in and touch Jesus today to where the power of God changes you forever. Changes you forever. You know what my question is, will you be that person? Will you be that person? Say, "Well, I'm not sick." You're probably sicker than what you realize. If you think anything like the world, you're sick. We need the power of God to touch us and to change us. This woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It said that she had spent everything she had on doctors who are practicing medicine. Now, I thank God for doctors. I really do. They use their best resources. They use the best equipment they have, but they ain't God. They were practicing on the... And did you hear what the scripture said? And yet she grew worse. She grew worse because now she's broke. "Lord, you need to heal my body and heal my bank account too now." The American church puts more faith in doctors than we do God. We put more faith in a bottle of pills than we do God. Something's wrong with our theology. Say, "Are you preaching against that?" No, sir, I'm not. Don't hear that. If you're sick, go to the doctor. But go to God too. Your faith ought to be in God. It's amazing to me how we get so screwed up in our theology. Look how many people are wearing glasses in this place. Is that sinful? No, it's not sinful. You need them to see. Go get glasses. But pray. God, heal my eyes. I don't want to always use these glasses. God's a healer. So just because the doctor can take care of you with a prescription doesn't mean that you should not pray to ask God to purely heal you. And listen, this is the way I believe. I believe that all healing comes from God. Whether God uses the doctor, praise the Lord. But all healing comes from God. Time does not heal all wounds. God heals all wounds in time. Amen. So this little lady, her level of faith was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Jairus says, you got to come to my house. But the woman said, I got to touch him. And that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, does it? Unless you've been bleeding for 12 years. Have you ever lost blood? Makes you extremely weak. I can remember, I remember people receiving blood, and they would go in looking like a ghost, and they get this blood, and immediately color comes back into their body. And it's like, what's the Bible say? Life is in the blood. It's Bible. Life is in the blood. You run out of blood, you run out of life. She was running out of blood. She was weak. There was a crowd all around him. But she believed she had to touch him. Can you see this woman in your mind struggling to get a hold of Jesus? I got a feeling she didn't do it on the first attempt. I got a feeling she was reaching and he moved. She had to reach a little bit more, and he keeps moving. I can't get a hold of him. Until finally, she grabs hold of just the hem of the garment of God. But it's exactly where her faith was. It's exactly when she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I know he'll heal me. How many Christians have thought, if I can just go to the altar, if I can just be at this, if I could just be in a service with Benny Hinn. You know why people are healed in these great services? Because people come expecting. They come with their faith at an all-time high. It's not Benny Hinn. It's not the man. It's the God they serve. If we would just come to the Lord and say, I just got to touch you today. He would meet you at your level of faith. He touched this woman. Immediately the Bible says that hemorrhage of blood was dried up. You know what that means? She had her life again. She wasn't going to die. She was going to live. In 1 second, suddenly, she put up with it for 12 years, but suddenly, God met her need. He can meet your need today. How long have you put up with the devil pushing you around? When all you need to do is touch the hem of his garment. All you need to do is get alone with God. Say, God, I need your hand. I need your touch. I'm telling you, he wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants your life to be changed. He loves you. Wouldn't you want to change your child's life? Of course you would. While this woman was rejoicing in her healing, Jesus said, who touched me? And she worked up the courage to say, it was me. And he said, it was your faith. Daughter, it was your faith that healed you. It was your faith. Come to God believing. And she's, can you see her? I can just see this little frail woman in my mind just sitting there. And there's still a crowd all around. But she's just saying, thank you, Jesus. I have life again. She's sitting there rejoicing. And Jairus is sitting there. It's like he's doing the pee-pee dance. Come on, Jesus, we ain't got much time. Right? He's anxious. She's rejoicing. Jesus is loving on her. And Jairus is thinking, we ain't got time for you to be loving on her. come to my house. My daughter's dying. When all of a sudden a man steps up, says, Jairus, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. The fight's over. The fight's over, Jairus. Your daughter died. How often we think the fight is over. How often we're so quick to lay things down. Okay, I guess it's over. This is it. I quit. Jesus looked at him. I love these words. In verse 36, he looks Jairus straight in the eyes. He says, don't be afraid, only believe. My goodness, when fear rushes in, fear is a type of faith. It's a magnet to attract all the stuff that you don't want in your life. Fear is perverted faith. You're believing for the wrong thing. And I know, if Jesus said to Jairus, don't fear, what do you think he was doing? Oh, I'll guarantee you the man was shaking in his boots. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Come on. Only believe. I got a feeling that if he was here today, he may speak the very same words to you. Don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. I didn't give you that spirit of fear. Fear's not of me, God would say to us. Fear's of the devil because it brings torment in your life and he wants to kill you. Fear's not of me, so don't be afraid. Come on, can we just get really honest? How many of us walk in fear quite a bit? Oh, we're scared of what's going to happen. There are people in this congregation right now that's scared to death on this next election. And reason would have it that you ought to be afraid. I just say only believe. Which knucklehead's going to get it? We need to make it a matter of prayer.
Yes. Amen.
Right? But don't walk in fear. What if this happens, Pastor? What if this happens? It doesn't matter. We don't walk by the rules of this world. We're supernatural. God is on our side. God is on our side. Who can be against us when God is on our side? How much time are we wasting by walking in fear of what if? How's this thing going to play out? What's the worst case scenario we can think? Why not think what's the best case scenario? I don't understand how you're going to turn this one around, Jesus, but I believe you will. Why not walk in faith? It's a choice. Why not walk in faith? Fear wants to grab hold of your life. I'll guarantee you fear wants to grab hold of your life. I believe it's the biggest tool of the enemy is fear and discouragement. He wants to grab you. He wants to just twist your mind. I'm going to tell you, fear will put you in a mental institution. You can get so inwardly thinking, so fearful that you'll think you're going crazy. The devil would like it perfectly if you go crazy. You go to a mental institution, you know what you'll see? You'll see a lot of people that are religious crazy. They're nuts. They got off. Some of them think they're God. You heard the old joke about one guy that said, oh, he thinks he's God, but we know he's not. He says, how do you know that? He said, because I'm God. Can't be two of us. Let's not walk in fear. He gave a great challenge to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Believe. That's our challenge today. Don't walk in fear. Let's walk in faith. See, a lot of Christians think there's not a big deal about this unbelief thing, but God says it's a wicked heart that's in unbelief. We've got to believe God. So he goes, finally makes it to Jairus' house. The daughter's dead. The mourners are already there. The house is full of people wailing and crying and making a commotion. And Jesus says, why are you guys acting like that? She's only sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And here's what I want you to learn from that statement. When you take your stance of faith, the world will ridicule you. When you say, and everybody knows you've got cancer, but when you start proclaiming healing, they're going to say, you're a nutcase. When they know your past, they know who you've been, and you start telling them you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they're going to say, you're nuts. When you start standing on the Word of God and standing in faith, the world will ridicule you. You may say, well, that's never happened to me. You probably have never made a faith stance. I'm talking about when you really take a stance for God against the world, they will ridicule you to scorn as they did him. And that nice little line in Scripture that said, Jesus put him out of the house. Do you mind leaving, please, my brother? I'm going to tell you, here's what that means to me. There are some of you that need to put those people of unbelief, those people that are ridiculing you, you need to put them out of your house. Say, you don't understand. It's mama. Well, put mama out of the house. Throw mama off the... No. There's just sometimes you need to put those with all those doubts that are ridiculing you for your stance of faith, you need to put them out. Don't let them influence you anymore. Jesus put them out of the house. And he goes in, he very, very lovingly, I see it, just speaks one word to this girl, and she rises from the dead. You see, Jesus has the power over life and death. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget he's the one that calls the ball game. My life is in his hands, and I will trust him with it. What do you think Jairus thought about after he welcomes his daughter back into the house? You know, it's likely that next week he's going to be back in the synagogue. And Jesus said, I don't want you to spread this all over. He's going to be back with the people that are saying, we think he's of the devil. Oh, I'm sure the spirit of slap came upon Jairus many times. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Don't you talk about that man that healed my daughter, that gave me my daughter back. That's sort of the way we ought to be. When somebody insults him, it ought to make us a little mad. When somebody starts talking about your heavenly Father, there ought to be a little emotion in there. Say, well, he's never brought my daughter back from the dead. Oh, hasn't he? I don't know about you, but I was dead in my sin and trespass until I met Jesus. And so was my sons. They came into this world as sinners. I didn't have to teach them to sin. The world had that plan for them. But God touched my kids. God saved my sons. God has redeemed them and has kept them on his path. I'm telling you, you're looking at a very blessed man. A very blessed man. And all the credit, you hear me? All the credit, all the glory goes to him, not me. It's him. He has done a tremendous work in my life. And he's not finished. He's not finished. And he's not finished with you. Don't be fearful. Only believe. Let's believe for something good. Let's believe for life. Let's believe for resurrection. Let's believe that Jesus can turn it around. I don't care what the diagnosis is. He can turn it around if you will believe. All things are possible to him who believes. But a double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord, James says. So what do you mean? I mean you and I. This is where we live most of the time. I believe you, Jesus. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I believe you, Jesus. Oh, my life's in a mess. Isn't that the way we live? When we're in church, yeah, go God, go God. We get to work. Oh, my life is a wreck. I tell you, I don't have two nickels to put together. We're double-minded. Speaking out of both sides of our mouth. And we don't realize it's a big deal. We don't realize our mouth is our enemy. We're speaking death on ourselves. Knock it off. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in unbelief. Don't walk in a double-mindedness. Let's decide to do it the way the book says. Let's decide to truly believe God. Can God give us Henry County? Yes, He can. Just settle it in your heart. God can give us this county. God can change lives. He can make the drug addict free again. If we will believe. All things are possible to him who believes. An unbelieving heart is wicked before God. Will you be a believing heart? Jairus said, you got to come to my house. The little woman says, I've got to touch him. He did both. Do you understand? He will accommodate you wherever your faith is. The important part is they believed. They believed that if they could get to him or he could get to them, things was going to be different. He met them where they were believing. He'll meet you where you're believing. The question is are you believing? Or have you thrown your hands up and says, This is just the way it's going to be. It ain't ever going to get any better than this. I guess I was meant to be a sad person. Really? That's funny. Because I think Jesus said something about, I'll give you my joy. I was just meant to be this way. Really? Are you discounting the Lord? Are you discounting what He wants to do for you? Are you believing? He'll change your situation. I promise you He'll change your situation if you believe. You've got to believe. He may not do it the way you think He's going to do it, but He'll work on your behalf. All things are possible to him who believes. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Are you tired of getting beat up? Are you tired of it? Have you put up enough of that stuff? Let's kick the devil in the teeth and tell him to get out of my life. I'm not walking in fear any longer. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to believe what he says in the book. And I'm going to walk it out as true as I can. There's a verse that says, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? One version says, will he find us faithful? That was his question. You know what? I say, absolutely he will. He will find faith, and he will find faithful. He will find a remnant of people that will not give up. And I want you to be part of that remnant. I want you to determine in your heart, I'm going the whole way. I'm going the distance with Christ. I'm not turning. We used to sing that song, I Have Decided. I'm not turning back. I got my eye on my master and I'm walking it out. Doesn't mean I'm not going to fail. I'll probably blow it a few times, but I'll get back up and I'll get back on my way. Will you say that today? Jesus, count me as faithful. Count me as faithful. I will live this life for you. Stand with me. Don't be intimidated by the doubters anymore. Okay? Don't be intimidated by what people think about you. Don't be intimidated by their unbelief. Show them what a real man or a real woman of God looks like. Show them what it looks like to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. There may be someone here today that says, you know what? I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I know that I should. The Lord is dealing with me even at this moment to give my heart to Him. With an uplifted hand, I just want to pray with you. Is anyone here that wants to invite Jesus into your heart? Anyone at all? Then how about those that stepped out of faith and into fear? You've been walking more in fear than you've been walking in faith. I think there's a real challenge of the Spirit today that says, don't be afraid, only believe. With an uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, pray for me because I identify with that. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. All over the congregation. He wants to change your life, folks. He wants to change your life. Father God, you see these uplifted hands, and I see in my heart, I just see a spirit of humility across this congregation that says, man, I've been there. I've done that. And I want to step back into faith. I want to step out of this fear and unbelief. I don't want to be double-minded. I want to be single-minded for Jesus. I can't repent for you, people. But if you understand that unbelief is a sin, and it's actually very wicked, for those of you that raised your hand, you just need to ask the Lord to forgive you for that. It's not a, don't get under condemnation from what you're hearing from me, but I can't do this for you. You've got to do it. So I want you to just take a moment and just ask the Lord to forgive you of moving out of faith into sin, into unbelief. Would you do that just quietly to yourself? Father God, I know you hear the cry of their hearts. I know you're quick to forgive us. Lord, you don't make us do penance. You don't make us do a week in the doghouse. It's over. The repentance is done and the relationship is healed, and I thank you for that, Jesus. There is no condemnation. So, Father, now I pray, Lord, for the strength to stay in that position of faith. Lord, each one of us in this building need that strength to stay in the place of faith. Lord, when the circumstances look the most dire, when the circumstances says that we're going under, we will believe. When the circumstances says that you're going to die, we're going to stand in faith and believe. The words are easy. The walk is difficult. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk in faith all the days of our life. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit takes this sermon and just brings hope and life back to our hearts again to only believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray, would you come in?